endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. Well, guess who Teresa and I had a visit from yesterday evening? Josie Rose made her trip from home, her first trip from home after her birth, about 16 days ago. And Chrissy was feeling well enough to make the journey about 250 feet from their house to ours. And Chrissy, Jerry, and Josie came over to share the evening with us. And it was just awesome. We were so happy. And Chrissy is reporting that she's having some good days, and yesterday apparently was one of them. And as we do when all of our sons and daughters come to visit, Teresa asked Chrissy to let her know that she made it home safely when they left. So about 2 minutes after they left, Chrissy told Teresa that they made it home safely. And how cool is that? Well, I'm still not going to go into great detail with Josie's birth, but I will tell you that it was just awesome that Chrissy was able to get out and come over last night. Chrissy's getting better, and I know that she would want me to thank you for all the prayers that are on her behalf. Things aren't perfect yet, but they do seem to be getting better. And just when you think, you know, that things may not be going all that great in your own family's life, I mean, you get totally blindsided regarding someone else's life. And last week, I asked you to be in urgent prayer for Doug. Mindy sent me just a mind-blowing email letting me know about the tremendous fight that Doug is going through right now. I mean, a seemingly perfectly healthy, fit, early 50s, something, strong man, and he gets hit with some incredible health issues. And I put Mindy's original email on the prayer request page of the website, and she's updated me several times this week. So please, and I've put those updates on the page. So go to the prayer request page of the website and read what's there, and then keep Doug and Mindy and those others that are on the list in your prayers. I watched a video this week, and I'm not saying this because I recommend or endorse the guy. I do not. But I watch videos and read news articles just like everybody else does when something catches my attention. Well, the video was Tucker Carlson, and he had a brief interview with Greg Abbott, the, quote, governor of Texas, regarding what looks like this big showdown between Texas, the U.S., quote, Supreme Court. I still just cannot fathom how people who call themselves Christians can say that phrase with a straight face. But the showdown between Texas, the U.S., I'll just call them the unsupreme court, the Biden administration, and now apparently the, quote, governors of 25 more of their states. Well, it's very interesting. And hopefully through all of this will be more people understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ, which answers the question, who has the authority? Friends, that what this thing, let me just say it this way. That is what this thing in Texas is ultimately about. I think Texas has legitimate concerns with all these people coming into Texas, and that those people coming into Texas are committing sins, violations of the laws of God. I mean, the people of Texas not only have, quote, rights to defend the laws of God, but they have a mandate to enforce the laws of God. And trespassing is a violation of the law of God, by the way. And I'm not sure very many people know what trespassing is according to the laws of God. But anyway, even though Texas seemingly has a real issue with thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, depending on who you believe, I mean, it could be millions of people. And I've heard them use the word invading Texas. The issue is still who has the authority. That's what I think the ultimate issue here is. I think their, quote, immigration crisis is an issue, but I think it's not the main issue. I think the main issue is who has the authority. Texas and the 25 other, quote, governors who apparently have formed some alliance are banding together because they believe that Biden and his group are, quote, violating their constitution, and the Republicans have rights under that same constitution to defend themselves according to that constitution. Now, what probably would have ended the controversy maybe as, I don't know, short as 10 years ago, their, quote, Supreme Court made a decision that supposedly ended the controversy. But Texas and 25 other, quote, governors have rejected that decision, which should, for true believers in Christ that are watching, it should show that even in their world, they believe that their, quote, rights supersede even their courts, even their, quote, Supreme Court. You know, Jesus said, I have all power in heaven and in earth. Friends, that supersedes all of them. Every single one of them are superseded by that statement. If people who claim to believe in Jesus would understand that one verse of Scripture and then apply it to their lives, I'm telling you, the world would change just about overnight. Texas and these 25, quote, governors are declaring that the, quote, federal government does not have authority over them. They are declaring that their Supreme Court does not have authority over them. Well, that's great. I'm happy to see resistance in just about any form that I see it. But ultimately, though, every single man and woman alive today must decide who then does have the authority over them. We're seeing two very large and powerful entities arguing over who has the authority. And of course, neither one of them are going to come to the correct decision, because all of them represent the powers of darkness, the rulers of the darkness of this world. But for the man sitting on the sidelines, or maybe the naive man or woman who wants to join one of these forces, hopefully some of them will see that the ultimate issue is here, who has the authority, and hopefully that would lead them to the only viable conclusion, and that is that Jesus Christ, his Father, their Spirit, are the ones who have all power, all authority in heaven and in earth. I'm telling you, that is what the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven is. Who do you believe has authority? Do you believe that mere men have been given authority and power over other men, or do you believe that God and God alone has all authority and all power, and men and women, boys and girls, are to submit themselves exclusively to the laws, statutes, ordinances, judgments, and will of God? It is belief in this still, and it's perfectly fine. I'm getting emails from people asking me, quote, what is the plan of salvation? Well, what I hope happens in my messages is that people will look at these passages of Scripture, will be led by the Spirit of God, and understand that the entire message of Jesus Christ was that his Father has all power, all authority, has given that to him, and people are to believe this, immerse themselves in this belief, which then brings about a life of obedience, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Men cannot obey the laws, statutes, commandments, whims, edicts, quote, Supreme Court decisions of men, and observe all things that I have commanded you at the same time. It doesn't work. Men, when they have their way, because when they decide in their finite minds that they can define good and evil, right and wrong, and then enforce those things with guns, jails, property confiscations, etc., men will always, every single time, will create definitions of right and wrong that will force people to choose between their definitions and God's definitions. You can't serve God and men at the same time. The Bible is a book about the exclusive worship of God by men, women, boys, and girls. It is about people submitting to and obeying exclusively the laws of God. And the laws of God expressly forbid the, quote, laws of men. It doesn't take much Bible study to see that. Unless, of course, you open the Bible to a select few passages and jerk them out of the Bible and lay them on the table out of context without any pre-knowledge or understanding of the foundational things that God had established before those passages are read. And you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about render unto Caesar, let every soul be subject, and submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Those three passages do not unravel the 99% of the rest of the Bible where God demands exclusive obedience to him and his laws. When we maintain the proper perspective that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments, then it's very easy to understand that Jesus was saying, if Caesar is your God, obey Caesar. And Paul said, let every soul be subject, means every soul is to be subject to God and his laws. When Peter said, submit to the ordinances of man, it's to be understood, just like the notes of the 1599 Geneva Bible say, it's not that the ordinances were made by men, but that the ordinances of God are for man. The ordinances of man, the Bible. The Bible contains the ordinances of man. This is how men are supposed to live. This is how God defines the ordinances of man. This is the handbook that God gave men on how they are to live. Peter isn't saying that God told men to create their own ordinances and force people into obeying them. Peter did not unravel hundreds and hundreds of years of biblical precedent and hundreds of Bible passages containing the history of mankind where God said, obey me, obey my laws, my statutes, my commandments. That is just ridiculous to say otherwise. Submit to the emperor is what the ESV Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2. Well, the ESV came from the same Greek manuscripts that the Revised Version came from. It came from the same Greek texts that eliminated the baptisma that Jesus Christ himself defined in Matthew 20, 22 through 23. And I'm telling you, when you remove the baptisma that Jesus Christ himself defined in Matthew 20, when you take that out of the text, that's the way submit yourselves to the ordinances of God gets changed to obey Caesar, as it's found in the ESV in 1 Peter chapter 2. So when people ask me the, quote, plan of salvation, my hope is that they're listening to the messages, they're listening to the preaching of the Word of God, and they come to the conclusion, after being led by the Spirit of God, that the way to eternal life is by being immersed into the understanding of what Jesus so clearly said in Matthew 28:18, when he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Do you believe that? That is the conclusion. That is the way Jesus concluded his answer to the question asked of him in Matthew 19:16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? That is the only thing that a man can do. There are no works available to men that are capable of giving them eternal life. turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's begin reading in verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. What does that mean? What does dead in trespasses and sins mean? Those people weren't physically dead. They were physically alive. But Paul is telling them that they were dead, past tense. They were dead. But Christ quickened them, restored back to life. And why? Why did Paul say that they were dead in trespasses and sins? Because of verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Interesting. Course. It's aeon. Means age. One of the things it means, and we should know this from Matthew 24, it's the Jewish age, the Old Covenant age. Understanding this opens up a whole world of understanding, multifaceted understandings of the things that this means. They walked according to the ways of the Old Covenant. They walked according to the days where God allowed them to have kings like all the rest of the world. They walked according to the ways before Jesus declared, "I have all power in heaven and in earth." They walked according to their definitions of good and evil, their, quote, governments, their own, quote, laws and statutes. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know, Paul is using the same language here when he spoke of the rulers of the darkness of this world, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Who are they? Okay, that should be as clear as anything could be. Those were the rulers of the first century who rejected Jesus Christ as their king. Luke 19:14, the people who said in the parable that Jesus was clearly describing himself in. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." I want you to keep your finger here and turn back to John 19 and verse 11, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Here it is in John 19, verse 11. Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." I'm telling you, I've seen it and heard it 1,000 times in my lifetime. When you try to tell people that Jesus is king, people in the world, people in the, quote, church, nearly every single opponent of the kingship of Jesus says, "Render unto Caesar." These people that John 14 condemns are the exact people that Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 2. We have no king but Caesar. Find those who claim Caesar. Find those who claim that Jesus told people to obey Caesar. And there you will find the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. Find those who claim obedience to men's little g, quote, governments. Find those who demand that the Bible teaches obedience to men's little g, quote, governments. And there you will find the fulfillment of Ephesians 2:2, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and read verse 2 again. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. They were dead in their trespasses and their sins, because in time past they walked according to the course of the world. They walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the rulers of the darkness of this world. They rejected the words of Jesus Christ when he said, I have all power, I have all authority in heaven and in earth. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is what happens every single time people get together to form their own, quote, governments, and start making up their own, quote, laws, their own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, and then start forcing those definitions on other people. We see it today. What we see today in civilization is exactly this from Ephesians 2:3, and it is a result of failing to understand and believe and live the words of Jesus Christ from Matthew 28:18. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. He has brought us to Christ. He made us alive again, because that's what happens when we embrace Christ, when we believe his words, when we read and understand Matthew 28:18-20, the concluding words of Jesus Christ before he ascended into heaven, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other instances of the word places in the Bible, the word is used in reference to governments, spiritual wickedness in high places, for example. We saw a place just a minute ago when we were reading about Christ at his trial. Okay, but we've been quickened together with Christ to sit in his heavenly government, in his heavenly kingdom, which doesn't rule the heavens only. It is to rule the earth also, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, through the anointed King. This is one of the few direct references to the ages to come that we find in the scripture. And this is us. This is us in the Bible. How awesome is that? And we know that in order to understand the Bible, we must approach the scriptures that not one single word was written to us, including here. I mean, this was written to Christians in Ephesus in the first century, but every word was written for us. But this text is actually pointing directly at us. This is truly awesome. And the conclusion is, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is faith? By grace are you saved through faith. What is faith? You would think that as fundamental as this is, everyone would know what faith is. But I'm telling you, most people do not know what faith is, at least according to a biblical definition. Most people confuse trust or hope. Okay, I have hope in this. I am trusting in this. I hope this chair holds me up when I sit in it. Okay, that is not what the biblical definition of faith is. Faith is not some mystical thing floating around in the air. The biblical definition of faith is this. Okay, the Greek word is pistis. Mr. Thayer's definition is one of the most lengthy definitions in his whole dictionary. The word faith, pistis. I won't read the whole thing. It is in the notes, but here are some of the highlights. Pistis, conviction of the truth of anything, belief. In the New Testament, of a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, generally with the included idea of trust and holy fervor born of faith and conjoined with it, end quote. Now, faith is belief. Faith is a man's system of belief. Excuse me. Now, don't confuse what Mr. Thayer said when he said it's generally included with the idea of trust. He's not saying that faith is trust or hope or some mystical, magical thing floating around the sky like blind faith or a leap of faith. He's simply saying here, and this is what I'm trying to get people to see, faith is a system of belief based on the teachings of the scripture. And then we are to trust in that faith, trust in that system of belief. So typically, he says that when men have faith, a conviction or belief, they will trust that faith. They will trust that system of belief and have holy fervor born of that faith and joined to it. Ultimately, then, changing their way of life to conform to that belief, to that faith. And I believe that is exactly what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 2. And this, I believe, is the biblical plan of salvation. Mr. Thayer defines faith in these other ways as well. When it relates to God, pistis is the conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ, by which you turn to God, directed unto God. In reference to Christ, it denotes a strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah through whom we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. Since faith is a power that seizes upon the soul, one who yields himself to it is said, obedience render to faith. He who has the same faith as Abraham. In an ethical sense, persuasion or conviction, which springs from faith in Christ as the sole author of salvation concerning things lawful for a Christian, universally the religious belief of Christians, the substance of Christian faith, or what is believed by Christians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 again, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In the ages to come, in the new covenant world, we're saved through faith. We are saved through belief. Belief that Jesus Christ, among many other things, of course, but ultimately, his own words concluding, the belief that he has all power, all authority in heaven and in earth. If we believe this, we will trust in it with holy fervor. It will change our lives and will ultimately change the world around us, because this is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. When I started the Water series several years ago, I was actually shocked. And for this to happen to me, because I admit I've become somewhat callous and hardened to criticism, I admit that. When I was younger, if someone looked at me crosswise, my feelings would get hurt and it would bother me and make me sad, emotional, but no longer. It's very difficult to get me upset about someone criticizing me for my beliefs. But I will tell you, I was shocked when I received an email from someone, anonymously, of course, that wrote to me and said, and it was just as hateful as they could, "You're one of those faith-only preachers, aren't you?" Well, yes, guilty. Faith only, no works. There is absolutely no work that I or anyone else can do to cause the grace of God to come over me. And of course, the writer of the email was upset with me because I say that participating in a water ritual that originated in the old covenant law that God gave Moses was not only not required in the new covenant, but actually forbidden. Yes, friends, I'm telling you, if you are trusting in the fact that you have been, quote, water baptized as the means for getting you into Christ, getting you under the blood, or whatever church term you want to apply to that, you better repent. You better ask for forgiveness for falling for that deception. Salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. I am not ashamed of Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. I believe Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, and I understand why Paul concluded that as being the gospel for the ages to come. There were the works of the law that were required under the law God gave Moses. There were sacrifices. There were water washings. There were circumcisions. There were many required works in the law God gave Moses. And in the first century, even after Christ had ascended back to heaven, those works were still in effect in Jerusalem until the temple was destroyed. Let me say one thing about that statement briefly. I'm in the process of compiling some information for a series that I'm planning on circumcision. I've been telling people for many, many years now, is that if there's anything in your system of belief that has been shaped, formed, or molded by that thing called, quote, church, and let me add this, that by that thing called, quote, temple, as in Jewish, you better go back and reevaluate it, because everything that has come from those two entities is not based on the truth. And I'm telling you that most people have absolutely no idea what circumcision was in the Bible. If someone tries to tell you that they know what it was that God told Abraham to do, they are sorely misguided, to say the least. And I'll just tell you right now, even though I believe the scriptures, the simplicity of the scriptures makes it as clear as can be that we are not to physically circumcise today, I am being blown away by how much information there is that is available to us on this subject if we take the time to look at it closely. Now, if you recall from the water series, I showed clear as can be how the law God gave Moses was still in effect in Jerusalem after the cross, after the resurrection, after the ascension, but the followers of Jesus Christ living in Jerusalem were bound to keep the law, but to do so by the authority of, in the name of Jesus Christ, which incidentally, when you remove the baptisma defined by Jesus Christ in Matthew 20, when you do not have that in the Bible you read, you're not going to understand the book of Acts. But Paul actually told those in Jerusalem, if they were circumcised, they were not to reverse it. And if they weren't circumcised, they weren't supposed to get circumcised. Read those passages, 1 Corinthians 7:18. Okay, that verse would be a real head scratcher if you did not understand what was going on in the first century concerning circumcision. So that issue needs a real deep dive, and hopefully we'll get to that at some point soon. So I said all that to say that with the exception possibly of circumcision, after the cross, those in Jerusalem were still bound to the law. Okay, I believe if you look at it closely, you're going to see Paul telling even those in Jerusalem that they were not to circumcise any longer. Anyway, Paul was the one who had caused all the controversy in Jerusalem in the first century by telling those outside of Jerusalem not to keep the law God gave Moses. Beginning with Acts 15, it's as clear as can be. While the temple was still standing, the temple laws were still in effect. The sacrifices were still in effect for those in Jerusalem. The washing laws were still in effect. These were all compiled under the heading, the works of the law, clearly referencing the ceremonial aspects of the Mosaic law. Paul concluded in Ephesians 2 that in the new covenant world, in the ages to come, salvation was by grace through faith, and none of the works of the Mosaic law mattered any longer. It is my belief that so very few people understand this and teach it and live it, because they do not understand when the official end of the Old Covenant age was, and that was Jesus teaching that when the temple was destroyed, not one stone left standing upon another. When that happened, that was the end. The blood sacrifices, the water washing requirements, clearly identified as, quote, baptisms in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10, were works of the law, and they are not only not required in the new covenant, but they are forbidden. We're not to go back to the weak and beggarly elements of the old covenant law that God gave Moses. Salvation by grace through faith, through the system of belief that Jesus Christ had been given all power, all authority by God in heaven and in earth. And as his followers, we are to live and move and have our being in Christ. Have we left walking according to the course of this world? The course of this world, in the ages to come, the times in which we live, what is the course of this world? The course of this world is the nations of the world, and they have, quote, laws, and people are supposed to live by the, quote, laws of whatever nation they happen to be in, physically be in. That's what 99.99999% of people alive today would say that the course of this world is. You know it. I know it. We all know that to be true. There isn't hardly a voice out there is saying that this is not the way it's supposed to be. The course of this world is nation states, and they're ruled by their own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, with no consideration whatsoever that Jesus said that he had all power, he had all authority in heaven and in earth. As ambassadors for the heavenly place, the heavenly government of God, Christians are to be calling people out of the nation states of the rule of men and into the kingdom government of Jesus Christ. It's all about authority. And this is what Jesus was teaching, preaching, and this is what he died for. And it is this gospel message that we're supposed to be teaching and preaching throughout the whole world. And it is belief in this understanding that brings men and women, boys and girls into salvation. That is not a new gospel. That is not the invention of Charlie Stewart. That is what happens when we put Jesus Christ's baptisma back into our Bibles and we teach that baptisma of Jesus Christ, the one in which he defined, was about immersing people into the truth, into the faith that he, his Father, and the Spirit have all power, all authority, and everyone is to submit themselves exclusively to that power and authority. It's all about who has the authority to define good and evil, right and wrong. This past week, I read an article about a man who was beaten by cops for having an expired license plate on his car. Listen to this. The link is in the notes. Long Beach officials have agreed to pay $300,000 to a man who sued, alleging he was threatened, beaten, and detained by police officers over an expired car registration in 2022. In a lawsuit filed in October, Johnny Jackson says he had just gotten out of the hospital after getting surgery to treat prostate cancer and had driven to Staples to make a copy of a doctor's note for his employer when police pulled him over on the way back to his Long Beach home. Body cam footage shared with the Long Beach Post shows an interaction between Jackson and Long Beach police officers on the afternoon of September 3, 2022. The video shows an unmarked police car outside Jackson's house and then at least three officers quickly walking into his driveway. One officer can be heard telling Jackson to stay in the car just before Jackson can be seen exiting a white sedan parked in his driveway. Jackson explains to the officer that he lives there and has no weapons, but the officer continues to tell him he needs to stay in his car. Jackson places a few pieces of paper on the roof of his car and raises his hands in the air as the officer instructs him to walk toward him. The officer instructs Jackson to put his hands behind his head, but when one of the papers on the car roof is blown away, Jackson walks back to his car to try and stop the rest of the papers from flying away. The officer tells him to stop, and as Jackson explains to the officer that the paperwork is important because he had just had surgery, an officer hops off the home's porch and grabs Jackson's arm. Another officer then grabs Jackson's other arm as Jackson asks him to be careful because he just had surgery. "You're doing a lot of talking and not a lot of listening," one officer tells Jackson. "Stop. Listen to me. Put your hands behind your back. If you resist, you'll get hurt." "If you hurt me, I will sue you," Jackson responds. Within seconds, the officers forcibly arrest Jackson. One officer at some point appears to use his knee to strike Jackson at least three times. "What is going on with you?" one of the officers asks Jackson. "I told the guy I just had surgery," Jackson responds. The officer then puts Jackson in the back of the unmarked police car as Jackson continues to ask why one of the officers threatened him. "Why can't you listen to anything we're saying? Why do you think you're running the show here?" an officer asked Jackson. "Why do we have to get to this point?" Jackson admits that he saw police officers trying to pull him over, but that he chose to instead continue driving until he reached his driveway because he knew his car tags were expired. "So why are you forcing us to use force on you?" the officer asks. Jackson responds that he was trying to listen, but that one officer was threatening him while the other officers were also trying to talk to him at the same time. "I just had a 4-hour surgery and I'm messed up," Jackson says, "but that threat, officer, wasn't necessary." "What threat?" the officer responds and explains that police, by law, have to use force on him if he doesn't cooperate. "I was going to cooperate with everything, officer," Jackson said. The officer then tells Jackson that he's lucky the officers didn't tase, pepper spray him, or throw him to the ground. "Think about that next time," the officer says. "You might be going to jail now." The officers ultimately cited Jackson for having an expired car registration and resisting arrest, according to Jackson's lawsuit. It also says Jackson checked into an emergency room for injuries suffered during his interaction with police. Jackson's lawsuit, which names the city of Long Beach and its police department as defendants, accuses the officers of using excessive force, acting negligently, and violating his civil rights. The Long Beach City Attorney's Office and the Long Beach Police Department declined to comment on the allegations in the lawsuit. On Tuesday, the City Council agreed during its closed session meeting to settle the case and pay out $300,000. Adante Pointer, one of the attorneys who represented Jackson in the lawsuit, said the officer's actions were a shocking display of respect toward his client, who was trying to express that he was recovering from serious surgery. "These officers were hyper-aggressive when all they were dealing with was a supposed traffic violation," Pointer said. Pointer said the officers should face criminal charges for what they did. The Long Beach Police Department declined to say whether officers involved in the situation faced any disciplinary action, end quote. Well, if you think I'm crazy for trying to tell people that the course of this world is to make their own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, and then force other people with violence, guns, tasers, etc., to obey their definitions of right and wrong, good and evil, then you're just not thinking correctly. These cops beat this man because of some numbers on a piece of metal that were on his car, and the cops did not like the numbers. The numbers were not in agreement with their definition of good and evil, right and wrong, and they believed that they were justified. Okay, and I'll say this. You know, I tried to find an article with people's comments in the story, and it was hard finding one, but I did find one with 36 comments. And to my amazement, 35 out of 36 comments sided with the man that the cops beat up. But I think I could be safe in saying that if you polled people in white, quote, churches in this country, most of those polled would have sided with the cops. "How dare that black man drive around with expired tags? He must obey the laws of the land or take his beating." And the reason that I say that is because for about 40 years or so, I've heard enough of that out of, quote, church people. Man has one responsibility in this life, and that is to obey the laws of God, submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, obey the definitions of good and evil defined by the God of the Bible in the Bible. And there is no place in that book that God said it is evil, wrong, sin, to move yourself round or about without permission from other men. It's not there. The only thing that a man cannot do is move himself around or about and harm other men in doing so. That's it. Men are not free to harm other men. Men are not free to deprive other men of their freedom unless there's one condition. If a man breaks the laws of God and brings harm to another man or his property, then it is the command of God for men to bring that man to justice. That is really simple. And that is the authority that King Jesus declared belonged to him. And that is what Jesus said was the gospel of his kingdom. And that is what he commissioned his disciples to preach to the whole world, teaching all men to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. It's not teaching men to observe whatsoever things they have commanded you. Mere men do not have the authority. Mere men cannot command other men to do things that are based on their own definitions of good and evil. Men can only command other men to submit to the very few laws of God. And friends, this is good news. This is great news. We've been freed by the finished work of Jesus Christ from the tyranny of men. We've been freed from all the oppression that comes from men and their, quote, governments. Among you, it shall not be so. But why? Why do men's little g, quote, governments have so much power? It is because the baptisma that Jesus Christ defined in Matthew 20, 22 through 23 has been removed from English Bibles. It shouldn't be so because it's still in Mark chapter 10. But for those who focus mainly on the book of Matthew, John's water ritual that they do not know originated in the law that God gave Moses is the only thing that they see from the early parts of the book of Matthew until the end of Matthew 28, where Jesus gives the command to baptisma. And if Matthew 20, 22 through 23 isn't in the book, then the authority of Jesus Christ from Matthew 28:18 has diminished value. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 20, 20 through 23, and in Mark 10, 38 through 39, that they would be baptizo. This is washing people, immersing people, drowning people, overwhelming people into the authority of Jesus Christ, his Father, and the Spirit. The world is the way it is today because 99.9999% of people are following the course of this world, because they believe that they have authority and power to rule over other men with their definitions of good and evil, right and wrong. The gospel, the kingdom of God, has been replaced with a church water ritual that originated with the law God gave Moses, was continued with the Judaizers, those Jews who were commanding those who were outside of Jerusalem that they were bound to the law of Moses when they clearly were not. Until we understand and convince more people that the gospel is that Jesus has all power, all authority in heaven and in earth, and that man doesn't have it, the world will continue on its downward spiral. The belief in the authority of the nation states must be brought down and replaced with the belief in the exclusive authority of the kingdom government of God. Over the last several weeks, I've been proving this. We went back to Matthew chapter 19, and I showed you where the man came to Jesus and asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then from that point forward, Jesus began to point all focus to his authority. And when we went through chapter 20, where Jesus told his disciples that they would partake of the baptisma that he went through, I've asked this over and over and over, how someone can say that the Bible teaches one baptisma, which it clearly does, Ephesians 4, 5, but never discuss the baptisma that Jesus Christ himself defined in Matthew 22 through 23. How can in two verses the words baptisma and baptizo be found more than any other place in the entire Bible? How can that be completely dismissed? Nowhere in the one baptisma discussion. And then I showed where in the modern versions of the English Bible, this baptisma that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 20 has been removed. And then we went on through chapter 20. Where Jesus continued with the theme of authority, telling his disciples that the princes of the earth exercise dominion over one another, but clearly as anything Jesus ever said to someone, among you, it shall not be so. Why? Because authority comes only from heaven, from God. And mere men are not to exercise authority over other men unless it is in the process of bringing to justice those who have violated the laws of God. Then we went to chapter 21, where Jesus was again establishing his authority. He's called king. He's called the son of David. He declares by the authority of the scriptures that he was the stone of the book of Daniel. And I showed where he took authority over the temple. And finally, in chapter 21, I showed where he took authority over the kingdom of Israel. In chapter 22, he takes dominion over Rome, which, by the way, was not the first time he had done so. When he sent legion into the sea, that was another time that he took dominion over Rome. In conclusion this morning, let's finish chapter 22, beginning with verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose life shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said to them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. In verse 29, we see him establishing his authority over the Sadducees and authoritatively referring to the scriptures in answering that the Sadducees did not know the scriptures, but he did. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Again, put them to silence. He demonstrated his authority over them. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a question, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Jesus established that he had more knowledge, more understanding than the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Jesus was the one who was supreme in authority. Jesus was the Christ. Jesus was the Son of David. Jesus was the Messiah King, and he made that abundantly clear.
Till I heard a sweet voice. billows of love.
Been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.